There was a time in our country's history that our country didn't exist. There was a time when there were 13 colonies, each with different backgrounds, each with different ways of worshiping in the official religion of that colony, each with people from diverse backgrounds, and they had different viewpoints and visions for what they would become. But at one point, something drew them all together, and that was what they were lacking. They were lacking freedom. They were lacking liberty. And so through many years, these 13 colonies, they grouped together. They banded together. They became one. They became of one accord. And they laid aside their differences. They focused on what they all needed the most, which was freedom and liberty. You know the story of the birth of this country, how this country was born out of those types of settings, how they fought very diligently against those authorities that were over them. And they finally won their freedom. But that freedom that led us to the United States, of us being united together as states, that freedom didn't last very long, because before long, we became less interested in the freedom and liberty and more interested in things that we wanted. And so over the course of the years, and indeed less than a century later, this country divided. This country divided. They were no longer united. And a great civil war ensued. During the years of that civil war, some 750,000 of our countrymen were slain by our countrymen. 55% of all the casualties, of all the death casualties of every war that this country has waged, 55% of them, 750,000 of our fellow citizens died during that civil war, not with an enemy from outside, but an enemy from within. At the time, that represented some 2.385% of our population. What they had forgotten was freedom. What they had forgotten was the thing that drew them together out of 13 diverse backgrounds to be united as one. They had forgotten freedom. And when they forgot what their purpose was, they lost their unity. They were not in one accord. I want to tell you today that the church is much like that. Because out of the church, what we find in the last days of Jesus, as we have been looking at this last month, what Jesus did for us, what God allowed Jesus to do as a sacrifice on that cross. And we're going to pick up in a minute in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to examine this phrase, one accord. And we're going to examine what it meant to the early church. Because what happened here, these were people, in the beginning, all Jews, but from different areas, with different backgrounds, with different viewpoints of what they needed. But then they came to know freedom through Jesus Christ. They came to know liberty from their sins. They came to know salvation that was given to them by the blood of God's Son. And they banded together and they were united. They were in an upper room before the Holy Spirit came. They were united. They were united on the day of Pentecost. They were united as they were being persecuted. They were united as they were scattered abroad, taking the gospel everywhere. They were united and they drew people to them because they knew Jesus Christ. And that was what they were united around. But it wasn't long before Christians, just like Americans, had a generation or two that had not remembered freedom and not remembered Jesus Christ. And it wasn't very long before the church began dividing because they forgot Jesus Christ. I want us to talk about this one accord concept. The one accord phrase comes from the Greek word homothumos. Homothumos means of one mind, one and the same, in one accord and all together. When you look at that word, and it's used about 17 times or so in the New Testament, 10 of those times are going to be in Acts. We're going to look at 9, and we're going to look at one phrase also that's in the book of Romans. But as we look at this, we're going to see that one accord doesn't mean always in the positive sense for the church. One accord can be against the church as well. And so as we go through this lesson, I want you to have an open mind as we look at these phrases and as we see what it meant to be of one mind, all together, in one accord, and to be really united as a people of God. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 will be the actual phrase, verse that we're going to. But it begins in verse 12. Jesus has just ascended now to heaven. You know, now here's the process. Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven. Now, after a small gap, then the day of Pentecost is going to come. Pentecost being that day, that's 7 weeks plus the one. It's going to be 50 days after the crucifixion and those events. And so now we pick up in verse 12. Now, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and then they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then Luke begins, and he lists all the apostles that are there, of course, except for Judas, who went and hanged himself. Later in this chapter, what's going to happen is that Judas is going to be replaced. They're going to cast lots, and Matthias is going to be the one that's chosen. But look at verse 14 here and what it says. It says, now these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They continued in prayer. It's important, isn't it? How many times do we go to God in prayer when we face a dilemma or a difficulty in life? How many times might we find that we are relying on our own abilities instead of relying on what God says? How many times do we find ourselves where we have forgotten Jesus Christ, the thing that drove us to be united with Christ, and we forget Jesus, we forget God, and instead we turn to our own devices, our own wisdom? These are disciples, 120 of them. Now they're gathered in this upper room. The Holy Spirit has not yet descended. Pentecost has not yet happened. The dawning of the day of the church with 3,000 being baptized, that hasn't happened yet. They don't know what to do. They're there. And listen, there's no Bible around to tell them how to start the New Testament church. There's no instruction. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the paraclete. The Spirit's going to come and instruct you in all these things. But now they don't have that. So what do you do when you followed after God's Son? You're convinced that this is God's Son. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught us and fed us. And now he's gone. And as they watched him ascend up into heaven, they were told he's going to come back. But when? What do we do now? We pray. They were united around prayer. Now, if you go with me to Acts chapter 2 and look at how this chapter begins. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's important that we be together. The Hebrews writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but that we should come together, that we should build each other up in love and good works, and that we should encourage one another. Why is it important that we're together as the church? Because we are the body of Christ. We're strengthened by one another. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, both of those chapters talk about the fact that we need each other. We're a part of a body. We don't function just as a hand or an eye. We have to function together. And here in Acts chapter 1, as the day of Pentecost is beginning, these people are together. That's an important thing. They prayed with one accord. They were together in one accord. Look now, later after Peter's sermon, after these people are coming, let's look over to chapter 2 and verse 44. Now, those that were believed were together and had all things in common. Okay, now this is after verse 41, where it's talking about those 3,000 souls that were added to them there. But these people had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, there's our phrase, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. You see what's happening here? The dawn of the church now has begun. More and more people are understanding Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the path to heaven. John later would write the words of Jesus as we see them in John chapter 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's in verse 6 of John chapter 14. So what do we see from this? We see 3,000 people committing that day. I want to have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash my sins away. I want to be united with Christ in his body. And they were together. And look what they did. They had fellowship. They met together daily. Again, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a program. They didn't have leaders in a local church to help them. They met daily. They had fellowship. And after a while, there were some problems that came on in the church. If you've studied through the book of Acts, you know that Luke takes us on a journey of all these types of problems. Let's look over at chapter 4, and let's look at verse 24 will be where our phrase is. Now, at this point, what's happened is Peter and John, have been taken and they've been told not to preach, not to talk about Jesus anymore. Now, when they let them go, verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all the things that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so when they had heard that, when they'd heard that, they were told, it's illegal for you now to talk about Jesus. You're forbidden to do these things. You're not supposed to do this. So what happens? Well, so when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand had and your purpose determined before it be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and by the signs and wonders that may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love this passage because here they're talking about the prayer that is there. But listen, in one accord, they met this opposition. And this young church met this opposition. Two of their leaders have come back. They've been severely reprimanded, told not to do this. You cannot do this. You cannot share the message of Jesus with anyone. And they came back and told this. And with one accord, they went to God in prayer. What did they pray for? Boldness. They prayed for boldness. Not to be despised of men, but so that God might have his message delivered. So that others might have the opportunity of seeing exactly what they had seen as well. In chapter 5, let's look over here, chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll begin here, read a little bit on this. We're talking about some issues here going on. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Remember, we just read that passage, talk about with all boldness that the signs and wonders from God might be seen and made manifest. Well, here it is. And they were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They're together. They're united. They've got a purpose. They've not yet had the generations to go that did not know Jesus, that didn't know what it was to be not free from sin, to be a bondage of the sin that they had. They did not yet have this disconnect. They were passionate because they had been without Jesus, and now they had Jesus in their life. Notice what happens here later. Yet none of the rest dared John them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. These signs and wonders, these miracles that are being performed, certainly they're going to gather a lot of people. People are interested in that. They want to see what's going on. But beyond that, they were signs that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, these are all good things. But now that's not the only thing that's going to happen. We've got another passage here with Acts chapter 7. The people are going to reject Stephen with one accord. Stephen had a great sermon. He wouldn't ask back because he was killed because of it. But he had a great sermon. He laid out a lot of points that people needed to have and to know. Now, let's pick up the reading here in verse 54 of chapter 7. Now, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're angry. They're listening to what Stephen's saying about Jesus Christ, how he fits in. And these people are angry. They're angry at Stephen, so what are they going to do? But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. With one accord. Remember what homothumos meant? Of one mind and all together. So they're united in this. They're against Stephen, and they are united in this. They ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, that process of stoning a person, as I understand it in this period of time, they would not simply stone a person like we might think today, but there would usually be a pit that would be dug. If a person was 5 feet tall, they would dig it 10 feet deep, twice the height of a person to prevent him from coming out. The process also, the first person casting the stone usually was the one that was injured by that person, by which whatever official charge had been made against that person. And that stone really sometimes wasn't the stone that was cast as much as the person being pushed into the pit. The fall into the pit sometimes would kill that person. Other times then they would take other stones and they would throw the stones down until that person was dead. It's a gruesome way to die. Stephen was standing for the truth. Why do you risk your life to preach something to a hostile crowd and to risk your very life there knowing that this crowd will react this way? Because you know Jesus. Because you know the freedom that Jesus gives you. You're united with Jesus. You're of one accord with his purpose. And you know that even those people need the value of salvation from Jesus Christ. This is where we're introduced to Saul, which later becomes Paul. Saul, of course, is a great persecutor of the church. As we read here in Acts chapter 8, it's now Saul was consenting to his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, this is a serious, serious thing that Saul's doing. He is actively going and persecuting Christians, hunting them down and bringing them out, having papers to arrest them and take them in and consenting to their death as well. Now, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here within the span of just a few verses in our Bibles, we find with great one accord, they rushed at Stephen, they took him and they killed him. And now with the same messages being heard with one accord, the people of Samaria, they were receiving the word that Philip had given them. They were coming and they were seeing the signs and the wonders, but they also were experiencing the freedom from their sins. They, through this process, were able to go and to be free. Let's jump now over to chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And here we have another setting. There's some problems in the church. I don't know if everyone realizes or not, but when the church first begins, it's comprised of all Jews. It's not until Acts chapter 10 that we find the Gentiles coming in. And there we have Peter and Cornelius. And you know that story as that goes on. Now, with the Gentiles coming into the church, there were some issues that were being raised. Among those issues was the fact that some of the Jews who had become Christians thought that the Gentiles needed to also abide by Jewish standards and Jewish things as well as the Christian things. Namely, that they should be circumcised. This became a real issue and an issue of contention among some people. So we have this Jerusalem decree. It begins at verse 22. And notice what happens here. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, what they've done is look, they wrote a letter. In verse 24, it says, since we've heard some went out from us who have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to which we gave no such commandment. This is an issue of doctrine. This is an issue of doctrine. And see what's happening. With one accord, the apostles and the church, they see this. They resolve this issue with one accord now. What are they going to do? It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They're sending the men to help resolve a doctrinal dispute. They're sending men to teach them. We send people as missionaries. We send people as our ambassadors into a certain situation to help diffuse it or help people along. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. There's some great things happening here as Paul is in Corinth. Here we're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla in verse 2. They are the same trait of Paul, which is a tent maker. Paul is reasoning with the Jews and the Greeks also at the synagogues and knowing that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's preaching. But many of them, in verse 6, they opposed him and blasphemed. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, for I am clean, and from now on I will go to the Gentiles. Then he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now notice what's happening here. Paul is preaching in an area, and he's preaching to the Jews and the Greeks there, and they're not listening to him. And he says, all right, I'm only going to go to the Gentiles. But now almost immediately we find that Luke is telling us that many people are starting to believe. Many people are coming and being baptized because they're hearing about freedom from their sins. They're hearing about Jesus Christ. They're focusing on what united the church in the first place. And that's what draws them out of the diversity into the unity of the church. Even Crispus, the ruler of the synagogues, believed. Now, Paul, are you going to stay there? I mean, you got a lot of enemies in this city. Now, notice what happens in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in that city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, here's one that's negative that comes in. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord. What does one accord mean? It's of the same mind, one and the same, in one accord, all together. The Jews were all together, and they rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying that this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. This issue gets resolved, but here's the point. Here again, with one accord, there's something out there as a common element that unites people. The 13 colonies were united around this concept of freedom. We don't want to send our taxes back across the ocean. We don't want to have others try to tell us how we can worship. We've tried to get out of that oppressive system and worship as we want to do. We want to be independent. We want to have our freedom. And it was the quest for freedom and liberty that united the 13 colonies and united them to fight that battle against those oppressing forces and to win the independence of this country. And it was later in the generations where they had not experienced the lack of freedom that they became selfish and self-centered, that they turned on one another and eventually turned on one another to the extent of having a war that was of epic proportion, a civil war. Here we find in the first century church, the same things are happening. Look at chapter 19 now, and we're at verse 29. Paul's preaching in Ephesus now. There's a mob that's coming on him and on others, really, on others. Verse 23 of this tells that at that time there arose a great commotion about the way. The way. Now, that was one of the terms that was used about Christianity. It's the way. And so that's how some people identified those Christians. And so this commotion that's uprising here about the way is because, well, what about that? Remember earlier I mentioned John 14 and verse 6? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. Now, this commotion is there because if Jesus is the way, and if that's an exclusive relationship, you have to go through Jesus to get to God, and I believe that that's what the Bible says, then what about these other gods? What about these other functions out there of worshiping idols and worshiping various other gods? Well, in Ephesus, there was a great industry about idolatry. Idolatry. Diana, the goddess Diana, was worshipped by many people. Silversmiths would fashion these idols of Diana, among whom was Demetrius. We are introduced to him in verse 24. Demetrius gets with the other silversmiths and raises up this issue and causes the people to riot as a mob. They don't even know why they're all coming together. Now, in the Roman setting, if people were gathered together for a purpose, it had to be under control and there had to be certain things laid out. These people are coming together. They don't know for what reason they're assembling. But they're coming. Now, look at verse 28. Now, when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion, and they rushed into the theater with one accord, and they seized some of Paul's traveling companions as they did. Now, once they were in that theater, and once they'd taken some prisoners, they still didn't know why they were there, and verse 32 begins to tell us why these things are starting to fall apart. But they were of one accord, and what caused them to act as a mob? it was simply anger. It was anger. One person said it, the next person passed it on, and before long they had a whole host of people all worked up over an issue, and they didn't even know what the issue was. You know what? Sometimes that happens even among us in our country. Oh. Let me pause just for a moment. I live in the United States, but we're far from being united, aren't we? Because one person can even not even say a sentence before someone else is arguing and taking the opposite side. Because we have forgotten freedom. We have forgotten the reason why so many people fought. We have forgotten the basics of this country that drew us together to be united out of diversity. We've forgotten those things. And here what we have is this mob, spurned on by anger, rushed in to take action, not even knowing what the issue was. Happened in the first century. It can happen today as well. But the last passage I want us to talk about is in Romans chapter 15. If you'll turn over there with me, Romans chapter 15. This one, obviously not in the book of Acts, but has the same phrase that's being used here. And the first six verses is what I want us to read. But I've got something else that I want to share with you as well. So let me read this first without much commentary, and then I want to read another thing to you. Paul is the writer here saying, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses or the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor and for his good, leading to edification," that is to build up. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind." That's our phrase here, with one accord. It's the same Greek word. "That you may be with one mind and with one mouth, glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Paul's plea was. "I pray that the God of patience and comfort might allow you and give you to be like-minded towards one another, and being of one accord to praise God." Now, I mentioned that I had something else to read, and this won't take very long. But I found this past week. I was looking through some issues, and I don't know the author of this article. It came from a place called Church of Christ Articles. But it was without attribution, so I don't know who actually wrote it. But it's talking about it's never okay to leave the church, to leave the body of Christ. It's written from a parent's perspective. And I wanted you to hear some of the things that are here as a parent would write or talk to their children before the time would come when they would leave. And hear some of the things that are here, because this is coming from the heart of a parent who desires deeply for their child to always be faithful to God, to always be faithful to God. There are so many stories of children leaving the faith, so many that they begin to blur in my mind. There's the woman whose daughter dated a young man who took her away from the church, and then having accomplished that, he left her. There's the man who literally sat down for several minutes to catch his breath. He was crying so hard, revealing that two of his children had left the church. There's so many. There were children who were never engaged in the first place. And then there were those who were active in everything the church offered, but the ending of the story was the same. They are now lost. It's the elephant in the room that we don't talk about. In every congregation I visit, there are couples who know the pain of a lost child or children. Oh, we know that the elephant exists, but maybe we don't mention it, its presence. And maybe if we don't, it'll go away. While the leaders and preachers of the church refuse to admit that there's a problem, the evidence is right before our noses each week. In fact, in many congregations, there's a complete missing generation of Christians in their 20s. The elephant is not going away. Instead, our lack of addressing the situation and looking for real solutions is only making the elephant grow bigger. We continue to do the exact same thing, expecting a different result, because after all, if we talk about it, then some might feel that we're judging their efforts in the past. It's time that we wake up. It's time that we admit that some things are broken that we need to fix. It's time that, as the body of believers, we roll up our sleeves and we look for realistic solutions. So the author here, I'm still reading. The author says, "Here's what I intend to teach my children regarding leaving the church. I can assure you that on at least a few occasions, there will be times when you will question whether you want to be associated with the church. For instance, it may be when the preacher forgets to visit you when you're in the hospital, or when no flowers were sent when your one of your relatives dies. It may be when someone says something hurtful to you in the foyer, or when someone pushes you out of their area, like the audio-video booth, because it is their domain. I'm quoting someone else. These are not my words. It may be when the youth minister talks condescendingly to you as a parent, or when your preacher begins repeating sermons because of lack of preparation. It may be when an elder begins to lord his position over the flock, or when the congregation splits over personalities and emotions. It may be when the new preacher arrives and for whatever reason doesn't warm up to your family, or when a deacon dismisses your ideas and suggestions. It may be that you feel like the congregation has grown cold and sterile, or you feel like everyone is in a clique and you're always on the outside looking in. It may be when the song leader refuses to sing songs that you love to sing, or when a Christian borrows something and doesn't return it. It may be when the eldership gives in to the desires of some members rather than standing up for what is right. It may be when your children are hurt because of the actions of others. But for whatever reason, never leave the church. God had a perfect plan before the foundation of the world. Here's the reality. God designed a perfect church, and Jesus Christ founded. However, that church is comprised of imperfect people. Some of these people will hurt you. Some will let you down. Others may stir up feelings of anger, but never forget that you, too, are imperfect. You will, on occasion, let others down. You will also hurt people and may cause feelings of anger. You have witnessed firsthand the sadness and hurt that your mom and I felt each time we hear about someone we know who has children who have left the church. The very thought of it rocks us to our core and reminds us once again that what our job on this earth truly is. Understand that should you ever decide to leave, I will not just watch you go. I will be by your side teaching and crying, admonishing and when necessary rebuking you in an effort to bring you back. I will encourage your siblings to reach out to you in love and bring you back as well. I will not rest until you are back in the fold. And finally, when I lay down to take my last breath, the only thing I really want to think about in that moment is that my children and grandchildren are all faithful, and thus I will see them again one day soon. As you seek to find your place in the body, you need to do all that you can to get along with those around you. Paul admonished in Ephesians chapter 4, saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Find your place in the body and get busy serving Him rather than focusing on all the imperfections around you. When I first read that, I was stunned, and then I read it again. And then I started again to put it aside, but then I kept coming back to it. I like what that author wrote. I wish I knew who wrote it so I could call them and contact them and let them know how that's affected me. But what the author in that article was focusing on is the same thing that I've been talking about this morning. You see, with our country, we forgot freedom. We forgot the thing that brought us together in unity. And as a country now, we're very divided. We're not very united. If we ever hope to be united again, we've got to either have another enemy, God forbid, that can cause us to remember freedom, or we've got to remember the sacrifices and lessons that others before us have already paid. We've got to do this in the church as well, all over the nation, all over the world, and all over our congregation. We've got to remember that Jesus Christ died for us. And out of the diversity of our experiences, of our sins, of our failures, and of our accomplishments, out of all of that diversity, it is Christ that draws us together. It is Jesus and His sacrifice that causes us to be united. And it is that remembrance that causes us to be in one accord. I want desperately for all men everywhere to come to know the knowledge of the truth, to accept the gospel, to obey it, to put on Christ, to lay aside those shackles of sin, and to walk as Christians. I want all Christians to be able to be uplifted and edified, encouraged and strengthened. I want them to be able to live lives to where every day when they face a problem, they don't hesitate to open their Bible and listen to God or to fall to their knees and to give their worries over to God in prayer. I want desperately for this church and for every church to remember that the early church came together with far less benefit than we have, and they were one. They were one because they focused on one truth. And that was that Jesus Christ died for them. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget what Jesus did for you. And whenever you think that you've been wronged, whenever you think that you might have this temptation of leaving the Lord's body, remember and compare that against what Jesus did for you. And I believe that you will come back to be of one accord. God has a song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. You've listened so well this morning, but if you're not right with God this morning, I beg of you, take advantage of this time. Either where you stand as you sing, you pray to God and you help God through that prayer to find a way to get you right with Him, or you come down and let us pray with you. There's a great opportunity that you have to be strengthened immediately by all of these wonderful people around you. And if you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, listen, there's nothing like being one with Christ. You can do that this morning, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent, to lay aside your sins, and to live for Him, to have your sins washed away by that precious blood of our Savior. Won't you be of one accord? Come now while we stand and while we sing.